Please take your Bibles and turn to only two portions of Scripture, just two, John chapter 12, John chapter 12, and Isaiah 53. John chapter 12 and Isaiah 53. We'll be referring to these passages in just a little while. John 12, Isaiah 53. Who is the most important person in history? Computer scientist Stephen Skina and Google engineers Charles Ward developed a system to sort of compute that, and they produced a book called Who's Bigger? And they looked at over 800,000 names, present and past, and they came up with the top 10. This is very interesting. The top 10, and they used all kinds of factors to come up with this result, but number one on the list is Jesus. Then going from 2 to 10, it's Napoleon, Muhammad, William Shakespeare, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Adolf Hitler, Aristotle, Alexander the Great, Thomas Jefferson. Those were the top 10 according to this computer analysis of these some 800,000 names. Martin Luther came in 17th. Joseph Stalin came in 18th. At number 68 was Elvis Presley. The Virgin Mary came in at 127. And Justin Bieber, 8,633. So he wasn't too high on the list. All kinds of measurements that came into that. You know, we've seen pictures of Napoleon, you know, that little guy standing there like this. We've seen pictures of George Washington and Adolf Hitler. But what about pictures of Jesus? Jesus is number one on the list. What did he actually look like? You know, in John chapter 12, this is was an area where Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and people wanted to see more about that, and Jesus was... This was about a week or so before he was crucified, and the people were so interested in finding out more about Jesus, and it says in verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how they prevail nothing? The world has gone after him. These people wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see him. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, which was a Jewish feast, and the same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him. And they said, sir, we want to see Jesus. We want to see him. They wanted to see who this person was because he had unmistakably raised Lazarus from the dead. Unmistakably, it was an absolute, clear miracle. Only God the Son could do that. And it was so clear that the Jewish leaders who were against Jesus as Messiah, they plotted to kill Lazarus. Let's get him out of here. And so here are these people, and they're storming. We would see Jesus. Well, we would see Jesus today. You know, we talk about Jesus as the reason for the season. They used to have those buttons. It was popular for a while. I haven't seen any, but yeah, they would put a button. Jesus is the reason for the season. But what did he look like? Islamic folks, they have reports of what Muhammad looked like. Some interesting, by the way, they have different stories on that. It says he was of average height, not too tall, not too short, with pinkish color, not very white and not dark. His hair was neither very curly nor very straight. Boy, it doesn't sound like, anyway. Broad-shouldered, thick hair coming down to his shoulders and earlobes. For sure he was handsome. Curly hairs, not silky. Eyes black, not blue, like the blue-eyed Jesus as Christians like to portray. They supposedly have, in Istanbul, they have a footprint from which they can guess his height. They say he was about 5'11 to 6 feet tall. And so there are all these descriptions of him. What about Jesus? How many of you have seen a picture of Jesus before? You have. We're going to look at some. Biblical Archaeology Review is interested in that. And let's just take a look at these for just a moment. Which one is Jesus? Is it that one? Is it that one? Is it this one? What about this one? I think this one was done by people who were mocking him or making fun of him. What about this one? Or one of these? What do you think? What about him? Oh, Pastor, you're getting closer. Well, now you're getting farther away again. Getting closer. Getting closer. Well, I'm not sure about that one, Pastor. Oh, I know him. He was in the big movie. And I read where some people in South America, when he went to visit down there, they worshiped this guy, Jim. There's the Shroud of Turin. It is in grave danger, however, because they can't prove anything about that. The grave mask, they say it was on Jesus. There he is, right or wrong? Right or wrong? Not the one on the right, but the one on the left. There's Jesus, right? That's him, right? You know what, folks? The earliest representations of Jesus were found in the catacombs, Roman catacombs, and there he did not have a beard, but they had some pictures of him. Only by the 4th century did it become sort of popular to have pictures of Jesus, and by that time he had grown a beard. And as far as pictures are concerned, Popular Mechanics 2002 reported on a group of forensic anthropologists. They teamed up with the Israeli archaeologists to investigate and to determine what an ordinary Jewish man would have looked like in the first century. And here's what they came up with. Putting all this stuff together, they said dark eyes with a beard, about 5'1" tall. People say, oh, he's got to be taller than that. Who said? Average weight, 110 pounds. Couldn't be 110 pounds. Why couldn't it be 110 pounds? What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to erase from your mind pictures of Jesus that just aren't pictures of Jesus. They concluded that the average Jewish man of that day would have been short, dark hair with tight curls. Wow. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking down the road one day and he pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What did John see? When the people on the mountain there where Jesus taught, Matthew 5 through 7, what did they see? What did they see when he distributed the bread and the fish to the disciples, who could then in turn distribute it to all the thousands of people? When Pilate brought Jesus out to the public and said, "Behold, behold, your king." What did they see? What did they see? You know, the scripture gives some physical characteristics of King David in the Old Testament. Yes, 1 Samuel 16 says he was ruddy with all a beautiful countenance, a goodly to look to. He was tall, dark, and handsome, you know. But not the son of David, the son of Abraham, not the Messiah. The details of our Lord's physical appearance, if they were important to us, if there was something that was really key to this, why, Matthew and Peter And John, they would have certainly said something, because they were with him for thousands and thousands of hours. They ate with him, they preached with him, they went on healing. They were with him all the time. And his half-brothers, James and Jude, certainly they would have included something in the scriptures that God used them to write. But there's nothing there. Now, people surmise, they sort of put their heads together and say, well, he was a carpenter for about 20 years, and so he must have had strong hands, and he might have been of large stature. And when he did go public and ministered for 3 years, he walked and walked and walked and walked. So he must have been a sturdy person. He must have been somebody that was strong and healthy. And children were comfortable in his arms. So what did he look like, though? In Isaiah 53, I want to show you something. You have that portion. Isaiah 53 starts out with a prophecy of the physical heritage and upbringing of Jesus. And what does it say? It says in verse 2, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." No physical characteristics that would attract people to him like a charismatic leader. Not necessarily tall, tan, and terrific. This talks about a tender plant pushing its way through the crust of the ground. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, talks about the root, the shoot that shall come from a tree that has been cut down. Here, this tree is a picture of the Davidic, the kingly line. And by the time of Jesus, where was the king? Where was the king of the Jews? Where was all this stuff? No place. When I was in Israel a few years ago, they showed us, we were near the Garden Gethsemane, and there were these olive trees, and here's the big tree, and then coming out from the bottom, even from underground or from the bottom, there's a sprout that comes out this way. Not very important, not very impressive, nothing. The Bible describes the physical coming of the Lord Jesus that way. Unassuming, not, and his heritage. I mean, you got two teenage people, Joseph maybe 20 or 18 or whatever, and Mary maybe 16, poor as church mice without the church. They bring Jesus into this world miraculously, virgin birth. They are poor. They don't have a hotel, Motel 6 or any place. They have to, all of these things. The king, the kingly line, and here's this little shoot coming out the side. So unassuming, so common. Yes, very common. It's not that Jesus was ugly. That's not it. But he was just unassuming. He was just common. He did not appear on the scene with kingly garments. How did they recognize him? You know, how are we going to know when we see Jesus? Oh, well, he's going to be over there in the manger, and there's going to be around Mary, there's going to be a real shiny light, and then there's going to be a shiny light by Jesus. No. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's it. Cleaned up after he's been born. There he is. So unassuming. And you know, when he grew up, this explains why. For instance, when Judas betrayed the Lord, what did he do? He made a deal with the soldiers and with the Jewish leaders. We're going to go up here to this crowd of people, and the guy that I kiss, he's the one. Why? Why didn't he have some special glow about? No, he was just a normal Jewish man who happened to be God in the flesh. but he veiled his glory. Remember one time they were getting after Jesus. They threw him out of the city and they led him to the brow of the hill and they were going to get rid of him. And the Bible says Jesus just passed right through the midst of them. I know that some people think, well, that was a miracle. And it could have been, but it also could have been in a crowd. You can get lost in a crowd really easily, particularly if you don't stand out in any way. What I'm trying to do here, folks, is to get you to see that we've been sold a bill of goods about what Jesus looked like, and that can affect the way we think about him. And it's important that we think about him. Now, don't go home and tear all the pictures of Jesus off the wall if you have some there. Do what you want with those. We used to have one back there in the foyer, and I snuck around and took it off one day and just got rid of it. Put it in a closet or something, and got another picture and put it up there. And but so I sort of cheated and just got rid of it quietly. Now that my confession comes out, that wasn't Jesus. It wasn't him. Some people claim to have seen Jesus. Joseph Smith claims to have seen Jesus. He started the Mormon church. Wow. Ellen G. White claims to see Jesus. Claimed it. She started the Adventist church. I agree with those who say that the Bible is intentionally vague about what Jesus looked like for a reason. Remember in the book of Exodus when God said, I am your God, have no other gods before me? And then what did he say? Don't make any graven images and bow down to them. There is a danger of idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is thinking about God in a way that is not true to who God is. And giving that, well, I like my pictures of Jesus because I can pray better by him. Well, dear brother, dear sister, listen to me. Can you pray without the picture? What about when you don't have the picture with you? Didn't Jesus say, I am with you always, whether you got a picture of, that you think is of me or not? See, what I'm trying to do is to get us to see what the Bible says about this issue, because the world out there has a picture of Jesus. He may be the revolutionary, or he may be the effeminate one. Who knows all of their concepts? And we, even the evangelical world, we have our funny little ideas too, and we need to... The problem is... Because the Bible doesn't give us a physical description, people have decided, well, we're going to just sort of fill in the lines. We're going to fill in the blanks. And so painters and sculptors for centuries have been giving us an idea of what Jesus was supposedly like. What we need to do is, rather than allowing artists to determine our image of Jesus, we need to understand about Jesus through the written Word of God. Who he was, what he did, how he taught, not what he looked like. You know, somebody said a picture's worth 1,000 words. Of course, that's an English language idiom that just means a complex idea can be conveyed with a single picture, sometimes more effectively than a whole description. And that is true. But in the case of pictures of Jesus, one picture can erase all kinds of things about what Jesus really is. It's interesting. The Apostle John said this. He starts out his epistle, 1 John. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life. He was manifested. We have seen. We bear witness of this. And he said in his gospel, I wrote a bunch of stuff down that Jesus did so that you can understand who Jesus was, so that you will believe. And so, folks, it's from the pages of Scripture that we learn about Jesus, not from the artist's paintbrush or the sculptor's hand. And so sad, out there in the world, All kinds of people have all kinds of concepts of who Jesus is. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he went out to the multitudes and he saw them there, he was moved with compassion. The Bible teaches us about the compassion, the compassionate Lord Jesus Christ, who looked at people who were hurting, and he hurt with them. But it wasn't just the multitudes, it was individual people. He came across a lady who for 18 years had been stooped over like this, and she couldn't stand. And he called her and said to her, "Woman, you're loosed." He looked at human suffering, and he did something about it. There was a man that had not walked for almost 40 years. Jesus raised him. He was compassionate toward individuals, toward multitudes. And not only compassionate, but there's something else. In John chapter 8, here's this woman. These men have caught her in the act of adultery, and they bring her before Jesus. Let's judge this woman according to the law. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Let him that is not guilty throw the first stone." They wanted to stone her to death. And pretty soon, every one of those men was gone. And then it was just Jesus and that one lady. And what did Jesus do with that lady? He could see her repentant heart. And he said, "Where are all the men that have accused you? Go and sin no more." Our Lord was compassionately merciful. Loving kindness is an Old Testament word for that. That's who our Lord is. Think for just a moment about the early ministry of the Lord Jesus. After he was baptized and then he went into public ministry, he goes to Simon, and then to Andrew, and then to Peter, and to Matthew. And he looks at these people, and he doesn't look at what they are at that moment so much as he looks at what he is going to make out of them. I'm glad that he doesn't concentrate on what I am, but rather what he wants to make of me as an image bearer of his. He doesn't, you know, sometimes people get so introspective. You know, God's looking at me and, "Oh, here's all my sin and my failures and everything." Yeah, he sees that. He sees that. But what else does he see? He sees what Jesus sees and what Jesus saw in Peter. An imperfect man that I'm going to make more like myself. I'm going to give him eternal life, and I am going to make him like Christ. Wow. Jesus, I don't know how to, I have trouble describing this one, because I could say, you know, merciful toward and compassionate toward multitudes and individuals and merciful. But what's this one? I guess I've got something written down, and then I've crossed it out and wrote something else. What can I say it is? A positive attitude? I don't know what it is, but when he looks at you and all of your mess, and he looks at me and all of my mess, he says, "I still love you, and I want to make something out of you that glorifies God. I'm not putting you down, I'm picking you up." Wow. There's another picture of our Lord in Scripture. And again, this is from the Apostle John. But this time, there is a detailed description. And it almost brings a picture to our minds. This is John in the book of Revelation. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And he is having a vision of the risen Lord. He hears him first, and then he turns around and he looks, and there is the Lord Jesus Christ, having been crucified, risen from the dead, exalted, and he looks at him, and listen to this description. This is the physical description of our Lord Jesus. John says, "I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And it goes on to describe his relationship to his own church and to the pastors of those churches. That's a physical description of our Lord Jesus Christ, exalted and glorified, seeing with those penetrating, omniscient eyes everything in every heart, in every church, and loving everyone. But those penetrating eyes were also eyes of judgment. That's not the Jesus that folks outside want to think about, but this is the beginning of the whole book of Revelation, which has to do with God judging the world in end times. So if you want a true physical picture of Jesus, go to Revelation chapter 1, and you'll scare off half the crowd, because they don't want that Jesus. They want the sweet Jesus. And so this Jesus is the same one who hates sin. He is the same one who, when he saw people making merchandise out of the temple in Jerusalem, he went in and he overturned tables and he let animals go free. He is angry at sin. That is the picture of the one that was laid in a manger some 33 years before. When you think of Pilate, Jesus having been abused already, Pilate brings about, he says, "Behold the man. Look, look, look." Isaiah 52, you're right next door to it, talks about what Jesus looked like. Isaiah 52, 14, they were astonished. His visage was so marred, more than any man, his form than the sons of men. They'd beaten him and whipped him. This is not the picture of the rod of Jesse, the little root coming out. Now this is somebody that's looking different than everybody else, because he hardly even looks human. He has been abused so much. Remember, after Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples were in the upper room there, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared to them. But there was one guy who wasn't there. Who was that? Who was it? It was Thomas. And so his buddies told him, "We saw Jesus, he's alive, Thomas. I'm not going to believe it, not going to believe it until I see it. I won't believe until I see." And so Thomas is there with him next week, and then the Lord appears, and Thomas, he believes real quickly. And you know what Jesus said to Thomas? He said this, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." But then he said this, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now who's that? That's us. We've not seen Jesus physically, but we've been privileged to learn about him from Scripture. And he is the one that we need to fill our minds and hearts with. Not some image that some artist, well-meaning as he may be and very skilled as he may be, not that picture, but the picture that we're given in Scripture itself. And that's the image of our Lord Jesus Christ that God wants us to have when we're going through struggles and trials and difficulties as believers. The Apostle Peter wrote to a group of people who had been dispersed. They were persecuted and they had run. And he said, "I know you're greatly rejoicing, even though right now, if need be, you're in heaviness through your manifold temptations." This is 1 Peter 1. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. No picture that an artist has made is going to do that for you. But the biblical picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, fully human, fully God, that is the image that the Lord wants us to have of him. And I'm afraid that even though people say Jesus is the reason for the season, we've got a designer Jesus. You know, we all have our preference. I didn't like that first one. No, not. And that fourth one, I didn't like that one either. And oh, he's got to be more than 5'1". And on and on and on we go. We got our designer Jesus. What I'm appealing to you this Christmas season is this. Don't have some sort of a sentimental or emotional attraction to a physical image that somebody has painted or sculpted. Have instead a spiritual and volitional attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is portrayed in the words of Scripture. His character, his authority, his holiness, his mercy, his love, his compassion. All of these things. Pick your Jesus. You want a designer Jesus, or do you want a biblical Jesus? Wow. And so when we think now of Jesus being the reason for the season, who is he? Who is he? He is God Almighty, who looks through you with his piercing and penetrating omniscient eyes and sees everything about you. And he says, I love that person. I'm setting my love on that person. I want that person to trust me as Savior, and I want to make a trophy of grace out of that person. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Do you know him? I hope that you do. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we know that people have said that a picture's worth 1,000 words. Help, Lord, that your words from Scripture would draw for us, and that we would see drawn for us a true picture of our Lord. And that picture of our Lord is the one who is always with us. He is the one, you are the one, that we worship, that we live for, that we look to in times of need and trial and struggle and loneliness and loss. You're the one that we look to when we are having a great time and things are going wonderfully well. You are the one who is with us always. May we immerse ourselves in who you are as revealed in Scripture that you gave to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.